Turning your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I imagine as we go along, we'll probably end up picking up the pace a bit. We've been going a little bit slow, and that's okay. We want to really dig in and see all that is here. Just to bring us kind of up to speed, last week we looked at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, and we really focused on this inheritance that we have as believers and the greatness of this inheritance. We looked at the giver of the inheritance in verse 3, and we saw that he is great in mercy. And because of his great, or according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again into a living hope. So that gave us a little picture of this great inheritance, because the giver of the inheritance is so great. We looked also at the quality of the inheritance. And in verse 4, we see words like imperishable and undefiled, and it will not fade away. It is secure. It's very quality. It can't lessen in quality or character. And then we saw also the security of this great inheritance. And it's really quite beautiful, because we're told on the one hand that God keeps this inheritance secure for us. So it's almost as though this inheritance is in one hand. But not only does he keep the inheritance secure for us, but he also keeps us secure for the inheritance. And there's a day in the future when those two are going to come together, and we'll be able to experience the fullness of this inheritance that he has for us. And as we look at this great inheritance, we're reminded, especially as we see in verse 5, that it's through faith. So much like any inheritance you think of, you don't earn it. You're not entitled to it because of some action that you did, but it's a gift. It's something given to you. And in this case, with this inheritance, it is purely given to us as a result of our faith. That's pretty awesome. It's this amazing thing that we get, not by working hard, not by trying to earn it or maintain it or keep it, but it's fully an act of God's grace given to us in response to our faith. So we looked at this great inheritance that we have, but this morning we're going to look at verses 6 through 9, and we're going to look at the greatness of tested faith. The greatness of tested faith. And as you'll recall from our study of Hebrews not long ago, if faith is operating correctly, you never stop at the person who is exercising the faith. We have Hebrews chapter 11, we have that great faith chapter, and we never say, wow, look at Abraham, and wow, look at Noah. But we see that they responded to God's promises, God's word, and that God was faithful, as he always is faithful. So faith, certainly, we exercise faith, and the focus of that, though, it never ends with us, but it always goes beyond that to the faithfulness of this God that we serve. And so we need to remember that. And I wanted to share with you a story this morning, and I kind of hesitate. And so let me just kind of set some ground rules. If for some reason maybe you're not following along real clearly and you're not sure of this point, please understand this point. In these personal examples that I'm going to use this morning, I'm not on center stage, okay? I am seeking to be a witness and a testimony to these truths, and I want you to see how these truths work in my life. All right, so please, as I share with you some of these examples, don't say, you know, that it's a story or an example of me. It's not. God and Jesus is center stage in these examples. So again, we need to firmly fix that in our minds. But I wanted to share this example with you. This text, as we've talked about already, is going to introduce this subject of suffering. And the people who first received this letter, many of them were suffering, and probably all of them, shortly after this was received, suffered greatly in many different forms of persecution. And so this letter was meant to be an encouragement for them as they suffer. And again, I need to remind us that either you have just come out of a trial, or you're about to enter into one, or perhaps you're in one now. And so this is very applicable to us. So God is sovereign. And we say things like Romans 8:28, you know, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purposes. And we believe that. But it's actually true. It actually happens. There was a time in my life, and it affected my family and another family greatly. It was January of 2017, and at the time I was driving truck. I drove. Wow, that's some good grammar. I was driving a truck. I hauled propane, so I drove a double propane tanker, and had a pretty long day. I went, I think it was up to Jackson Hole, and I went to a place that wouldn't be able to. I couldn't maneuver two trailers, so I dropped one trailer at a gas plant where I filled up, unloaded that, came back, got my my second trailer, and it was January. It was a really long, cold winter. It hadn't been snowing that day, but there was a lot of snow on the ground. And everywhere I went that day, it was, you know, clear and dry, but there was a section of the road that was extremely icy because the wind was blowing the snow across it, super icy. And so I picked up my second trailer and I was headed to another gas plant to fill up. And really clear, dark night. You know, little two-lane highway. You could probably see an oncoming car for maybe 2 or 3 miles because there's nothing, and so hardly passed anybody. Saw this, you know, set of lights finally came to me, and as I was passing this guy, both of us hit this patch of ice, and so I remember, you know, the truck hitting this ice. And this car, as he was passing, I felt some impact, and it wasn't a huge impact, but he ran into my pup trailer, and so I felt I was, you know, I wasn't positive, but I was pretty sure that I could feel him hit that back trailer. And so after we passed, I'm trying to keep this truck on the road, and as is often the case, sometimes you start to go in one direction and you try to gain control and you overcorrect. And so about 3 times I kind of went one way and then went back the other way, and then it kept getting bigger until, like, I think it was about the 3rd time the truck went off the road into the snow. My pup trailer disconnected somewhere behind me. My truck stayed upright, but it jackknifed, and I wasn't really hurt. I think I bruised my ribs or something, but I remember getting out of the truck and it's dark and I'm trying to assess, you know, the situation. I want to make sure that, you know, there's not a gas leak or something, you know, and trying to figure out where the equipment is and all the rest of it. There was a car that had earlier spun off the road in that same spot, and praise the Lord, I didn't hit them going off the road. But I remember, you know, it's dark. I'm walking through the snow. I go up to this car and I say, "Did you see another car?" You know, because I couldn't see the other car. I'm pretty sure that he hit me. Couldn't see him. You know, they said, "Yeah, he went off down, you know, down the road." So I'm walking through the snow, and I begin to see the car. It wasn't you know, terribly mangled, but the front driver's side portion was pretty damaged. And I remember getting close to the car, and when I saw it, you know, I thought, okay, I'm gonna call 911. So I stopped and I called 911, and I'm talking to the dispatcher, trying to explain where I am and what had happened. And at that point, a good Samaritan stopped, and he's at the window of the vehicle. And so now I'm standing away from that, but now I'm talking to the dispatcher and relaying information to the man who is talking to the guy in the car. The guy in the car died like shortly after, you know, impact. He died not long after, you know, I got up close to the car. And so lots of things were going through my mind. Probably the biggest was here's a man who is now entered into eternity. And if he didn't know Jesus, you know, he's going to spend a Christless eternity in hell. And whether it was my fault or not, I had a part in that. And that was pretty heavy. But then some of the other realizations came, you know, and we don't really know what exactly happened. They weren't able to tell where the impact occurred, whether it happened on my side or his side. You know, we really don't know and didn't know. I was not found to be at fault. But even so, you know, you hear of different court cases that get dragged through. And so, you know, there's a possibility that, you know, our home or, you know, our resources might be taken from us, maybe some jail time, you know. Family, you know, without a dad, you know, cause who knows, maybe doing some time, you know, for something like that, just all these uncertainties, but the heaviest was, where is this guy? Where is he going to spend an eternity? And it doesn't always work this way. And I'll tell you, if it didn't work this way, God would still be good. And he would still be in control. But as we were going through this, we were also told, because of legal reasons, not to talk about it. You know, sometimes lawyers from the other side could call and try to trick you into saying things that you might contradict if it went to trial. And so we were advised not to talk about it. So again, you know, kind of grieving going through this. Not able to talk about it, but I will tell you, and praise God for godly friends, Steve and Lori Barsoon, who were with us this morning, kind of walked us through that time and were able to pray with us and grieve with us. But in God's grace and in his sovereignty, my mother-in-law called. And she knew some missionaries that worked in Wyoming. They called Mom, said, "Hey, I saw in the newspaper that a Jeremy Fellows was involved in a, you know, tragic accident. Is that your Jeremy Fellows?" And she said, "Yeah, it is." She said, "I need you to let him know that man." I can't remember his first name, but his last name was Ogle. Mr. Ogle gave his life to Jesus 3 years before that event. And you can imagine, you know, that was one of the heaviest things, you know, being involved in this and not knowing, you know, where this guy was. But I was like, thank you, Lord. I reached out to the church that he was a part of and talked to the pastor. And he said, you know, you need to understand this man was, you know, yeah, kind of a new Christian, but he was starting into leadership. The funeral was, you know, was given and lots of people came to the funeral. The gospel was preached. The pastor mentioned that there were people that weren't part of the church that were now a part of the church after hearing the gospel at the funeral. And again, I'm just thinking, wow, what a God. you know, and the more I think of instances like that, I can say that God has this, right? I mean, God is in control. And oftentimes he will so gently and tenderly allow us to go through situations where our faith is tested. And when handled properly, he's glorified and honored. Our faith is refined, and God knows what he's doing. And so this morning, I want us to see this issue of tested faith. Now, please, some might be tempted to go in their mind and think, okay, are you trying to say that you have to do all these things with your faith in order to really get saved? We're not talking about that. Faith, as we've said before, is our confident response to God's word. Okay? But God's word is such that there are many things that God very clearly tells us in his word, and we can take that to the bank. But there are also some things that are a mystery, right? I mean, there are some things that we don't know. I know ultimately how it's going to end, but I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You know, I don't know what this economy is going to do. You know, the dollar's losing its dominance as a world currency. Inflation is going through the roof. You know, there's always like these rumors of wars and China and Russia and all this stuff. I have no idea what tomorrow is going to hold. But through faith, we believe what God reveals in his word, and we trust him for those mysteries that we don't fully know. But we understand the principles that he is in control, he is sovereign. We understand that our salvation by grace through faith is such that it saves us completely, and someday in the future, we will enter into the fullness of that as we are glorified and removed even from the very presence of sin. And so we can trust him. Right? So we're talking about this tested faith. And it's great. You know, we saw the greatness of this inheritance, and now we're going to look at the greatness of this tested faith. So let's examine this tested faith. And to do that, we're going to start by looking at the realness of this kind of faith. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to help us understand what he's going to show us this morning in his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the times that you tenderly and gently allow us to go through trials, Lord, so that our faith is able to be refined, and Lord, you're able to be glorified. And Lord, you really do have this. You are in control, and we can trust you. So thank you for being so trustworthy. Help us now as we seek not only to know what your word says, Lord, but to be able to put it into practice and actually be doers of your word as well, Lord. So thank you in advance for what you're going to teach us through your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the realness of this faith. You know, faith isn't that, you know, little catch-all category for weak-minded Christians that can't explain things. It's not that at all. It's substantive. You know, God doesn't put a premium on ignorance. In fact, we're told the answers are in his word, and we can study and know him and know the truth. So this kind of faith, this kind of tested faith is real, it's genuine. So let's look at the realness of this faith. And we're going to look to verse 6 and the first part of verse 7 to see that. So follow along if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 6, it says this. In this, and again, we had just talked about that inheritance that's available to us through faith. In this, you greatly rejoice. And I think it's worth noting, just so that we can sort of get an understanding of what joy is. And of course, to rejoice is to be joyful, right? It deals with this issue of joy. Joy is that deep-seated peace that we have because of our relationship with God in the midst of whatever trial or circumstance we may be facing. Sometimes we confuse it with happiness. And certainly when we're joyful, oftentimes we are happy as well. But happiness is based primarily on our happenings, right? So if I have a roof over my head, I'm happy. If there's money in my bank account, I'm happy, right? If I have health, I'm happy. But the moment you take some of those things away from me, you're also taking away from me my happiness. But joy, biblical joy, is that which you can have when all of that stuff is stripped away. And it doesn't mean that we walk around like some kind of masochistic sort of person where we're, you know, loving the pain. No, it hurts. It hurts, and the grief is real. But in the midst of the darkness and the grief and the pain, we can still have that peace, that tranquility, that joy. Because we know Christ, and we know that our sins have been forgiven, and we know that someday we're going to physically be with him. Because of his sacrifice on our behalf and his resurrection from the dead and our faith and trust in that finished work. And notice this, that he doesn't just say that you rejoice, but that you greatly rejoice. I mean, as though this idea of joy can't get any better, he's telling us that we greatly rejoice. And then he says, even though now for a little while, and I think that's important too, as it relates to trials, as it relates to difficulties, even though now for a little while, they are temporary, right? And so often when we are faced with some kind of a difficulty, we want to figure out how to circumvent the process, right? We want some quick fix. We have this idea sometimes that if it hurts, it's got to be bad. And the world kind of thinks that way. And to a degree, for them, it's kind of right. This is profound. Think about this. If you're an unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. You have some that tell you to live your best life now. Listen, if you're a Christian, this isn't your best life now. Now it's good, and we can live it in submission to Christ, and it could be full and great, but this isn't as good as it gets. So for an unbeliever, this life with the pain and the loss and the sin, it's as close to hell, excuse me, it's as close to heaven as an unbeliever will ever get. But for those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, do you realize that this life is as close to hell as we're going to get? You know, and again, I'm grateful for this place and the beauty and life and to live it fully, but this isn't it. So here we're told that even though now for a little while, it does happen, but it's temporary. You know, we can get to the other side of a difficulty, of a trial, but the only way to get on the other side of a trial in God's economy is to go through it. So even though now for a little while, if necessary, and notice that too, it doesn't mean that we're always suffering to the extreme all the time, but we trust the one who's in control of that. And we know that, yes, it's temporary, and even if we're suffering right now for a little while, if it is necessary, because there's seasons, right? Sometimes we have really serious trials, and other times we don't have as many. So whatever the case may be, he says that you have been distressed or grieved by various trials. It's multifaceted. I mean, think about it. trials come in many forms. Sometimes it comes in the form of the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it comes in the loss of health for you or somebody that you're close to. Maybe it's the pressure of the job and the responsibility and the work. Perhaps that could be it. I mean, it comes in many, many different ways. But it has a purpose. And the first part of verse 7 says, so that the proof of your faith, and I know this is an awkward way place to stop, but you'll see, because we're talking about the realness, it proves the faith, which brings us into our next point, not only the realness of our faith, but the richness of this kind of tested faith. It says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold. Now think of that. Gold is pretty precious, and I don't know what it's going for an ounce right now. Usually flirts with $2,000 or somewhere in there. I don't know, but it's pretty costly, and it is fairly durable. But even that, it doesn't last forever. My dad, I remember he had a gold wedding ring. And I don't know what that looked like when he first got it, but I remember close to the end of his life, that wedding ring was so thin, you know, and I'm just guessing, but I would guess that it probably weighed half of what it originally did. And where's all that gold? I don't know. It's just gone, right? It's a little here, a little there. You know, it's precious. We know that gold is precious. We know that it's durable, but even gold doesn't have anything on tested faith, right? These tests prove the faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. It's perishable. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when this was written, one of the ways that they would, in fact, I would say the primary way that they would not only test the quality of gold, but they would also improve its quality is to melt it. They would melt it with fire. And as that molten gold would melt, they would see any impurities. Well, first of all, if there were no impurities, the fire would prove that. If there were impurities, the fire would also be used to refine that gold, and they would be able to scrape the dross off the top, and then they would be able to let it cool, and they had this process, and they'd stick it back in the fire, melt it again, and they would repeat this process, and the way they knew that it was pure was when they took it out after it was molten, and the refiner could see his face in it. They knew, okay, this is pure. And that's actually a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here, because we know that the purifying of our faith and the testing of our faith, it's God's desire that he builds Christ-likeness in us. He wants to make us more and more like Jesus. And one of the primary ways he does that is through the testing and the trying of our faith. And I want you to know that it actually works that way. The darkest hour of my life by far would be when my late wife went to be with the Lord. I remember being at the hospital, and at the time I had great faith that God was going to save her, you know, physically. I believe he saved her soul. But I believed he was going to save her physically. And I just knew, and I was praying, and I had faith that God was going to save her. But eventually, it became evident that she was going to go be with Jesus. And so after that process, finally, and the doctor kept saying, don't you have somebody that you could call to come sit with you? You know, I'm like, you know, what for? I mean, he's gonna heal her. But eventually, when it became clear, and praise God that he's not subject to my will, you know, he knows far better than I do, and I could trust him. But when I made a phone call, it wasn't long, and we had lots of people surrounding us. And I remember when Kathy breathed her last, trying to navigate this, you know, and I'm in this weird place because my heart is broken. But I'm also needing to minister to my kids. At the time, I had a foster daughter and then my daughter, Emily. And then, you know, my son, Jerry, was grown. He and his wife were there and trying to minister to them. I'm a pastor, needing to figure out how to shepherd the people that God has entrusted to my care. And I remember saying something like, and this was down at McKD in Ogden, you know, sometimes we wonder, you know, where God is in a particular time like this. And you know where he was when my wife went to be with him? He was in the very same place that he was when his own son was dying on a cross for my sins. And it hurt like crazy. I mean, I had joy and I had peace. But it hurt so deeply. But I remember taking this group of people that were around us, and we were all crying and talking about this. And we went into this little chapel, and we were able to sing Victory in Jesus. Because even through that, I mean, even in that, I knew who was in charge, and I knew that he had this. And I just want you to know that I had certainty of my salvation before that. But I'll tell you, after that season in my life, man, I knew with certainty. I mean, it was unshakable. I know absolutely, without a doubt, that my faith is the real deal. I know whose I am. I know it. And praise God that in his love and his grace, he was able to use that to not only refine my faith, but to prove it. And I walked away from that experience knowing absolutely positively that I belong to him and that I'm going to spend an eternity with him. Not because I'm a good guy, because I'm not, but because of what Jesus did in my place. And I'll tell you, it has a way of doing that. And so we get to see the greatness of this tested faith, and we see it in the realness or the genuineness of it. It can be proved when it's tested. We see the richness of it. I mean, it is more valuable than gold. It is super valuable. It is extremely valuable. But we also see, and certainly we saw a glimpse of that in the end of verse 7, but we get to see the result. The result of this kind of tested faith, certainly, as we just saw, that it may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus, when he comes for the church, you know, that's when it's gonna be fully accomplished. That's when for a Christian we will have glorified bodies. That's when the resurrection happens for Christians, for the church. But let's dig into that a little bit further as we look at verses 8 and 9 and continue to see the result of this kind of tested faith. Verse 8 says, And though you have not seen him, you love him. You know, this is a little cheesy, I'm sorry. But I'm reminded of that scene in Elf, you know, we like to watch that during the Christmas season. And those of you that know my wife know that she loves Christmas. I mean, she really loves it. In fact, in some ways, if you know the movie The Elf, and you know Will Ferrell and how he's, you know, and again, we're not talking about the theology of Santa Claus and all, you know, we're not getting into that, okay? But it's just a fun, lighthearted movie. But I'm reminded of this scene, and in many ways, my wife is kind of like the female version of Elle. She just loves Christmas, and so you know, he goes to the the store, and he's talking to the boss with the clipboard, and you know, and finally the boss says that Jesus is, or Jesus. Oh, that was horrible. I'm so sorry. that we need to take a step back. That was a horrible slip. No comparison. All right, Jesus, Santa, no comparison. No. Let's get our minds. All right, we're talking about some make believe movie, but the connection, the illustration, of course, is going to be Jesus, and that's why I kind of slipped. But no connection. We're just illustrating a thing here. But I remember as the guys, you know, marking the clipboard, and he's saying that Santa is going to come at 10 o'clock the next morning, and Will Ferrell kind of like, he just goes nuts. I know him. You know, and I can't help but in a small way think that that's somehow going to be just part, you know, just a little glimpse of what it's going to be like to see Jesus for the first time face to face. I've never seen him with my eyes. Never. But I have no doubt that I'm going to recognize him when I see him. And it's like, I know him. You know, I love that. I love that. And it says that though we have not seen him. Right. And remember when Jesus told Thomas, you know, well, blessed are you, Thomas, because you could see, you know, but really blessed are they who believe and haven't seen. And guess what? That's us. We've not seen him. We will see him. We know him. And so though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Isn't that great? And again, I don't think we're going to have any trouble whatsoever recognizing him. We will know him. We will see. I know him. You know, when I'm sharing Jesus with somebody, I'm sharing with them somebody that I know. I know him personally. You know, in fact, sometimes we say things like this kind of almost silly, but it's like, I know him. In fact, I just spoke to him this morning, right? You know, I mean, we know him, and we believe in him. And that's where we, you know, we see that we're dependent and we trust and we lean on him for our salvation. And you greatly rejoice. And again, like joy itself is a big, big word. But again, you have here greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When it's done right, God will allow a trial into our lives to test our faith, to make it more pure, to give us a greater certainty of this God that we believe in. And hopefully people would be able to glorify God as they get to see our response to what God is allowing into our lives. He goes on in verse 9 to say, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now remember, and again, we say this a lot, but it's super important that we understand this. Salvation includes three tenses, all right? The moment you put your trust in Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection to accomplish the payment for your sin, and then the righteousness that is then imputed to you. The moment you do that, you're saved. Past tense, that's dealing with our justification, where we are saved from the penalty of sin. But there's also a present tense aspect of salvation. We are now in sanctification. We are being saved from the power of sin. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. You know, I mean, 1 John tells us how we're to walk in the light and how we're to treat our sin. We confess it. We put it in the light, but we do sin. However, in sanctification, we are being saved from the power of sin. We don't have to serve sin like we once did, right? We do it willfully now. But before we trusted Jesus, all we did was sinful because we had sinful motives, sinful heart. You know, we couldn't, you know, until you get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. So there's the past aspect. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We're we're presently being saved from the power of sin, and one day we will be saved from even the presence of sin. When we receive our glorified bodies, our salvation will be complete. And how great is that? We can endure many things right now in light of then, right? I mean, we can deal with a lot now, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God, like a loving, tender father, is in it, and he's with us, and he's allowing it, and he's giving us the strength to endure. But there is coming a time when that process, and again, Philippians 1:6, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I don't always finish what I start. I've got a bunch of projects at home that I need to get done. But I'll tell you what, God's not like me in that. He finishes what he starts. And I could be confident that the one who justified me and who's now sanctifying me, one day, and maybe it's going to be soon, he will glorify me. Picture this. Picture a pit. A really deep, dark pit. Can you kind of, silly to say, can you see that? Because if you're doing it right, it's dark and you're not going to see it. But can you at least imagine that? This deep, dark pit. And you're going to be placed in this pit, but only for a week. And you say, only a week? But you know, I mean, like, if we know there's an end, we can kind of endure, right? So imagine being placed into this pit. And the condition is that you're only going to be in this pit for a week, and that when you leave the pit, you're never going to have to go back into that pit ever again. Okay, so that's kind of, we're setting the parameters. You're placed into this pit, and you're groping around, and you feel the walls of the pit, and they're sharp. And you almost cut your hands, and you're feeling, and the whole thing is that way. It's sharp, and you quit touching it because it's so sharp. And you endure, and you wait, and you endure, and finally, after 7 days, you're taken up out of that pit. And as you walk away from that pit, you look back, and you see a sign over that pit that says, Diamond Mine. Diamond Mine. Don't come up empty-handed, right? That's exactly, not exactly, but that's what we're talking about here. Let us not squander those precious opportunities when we're suffering. And again, I don't want to minimize the pain and the difficulty. It's real and it's deep and it hurts. But let us not squander those beautiful opportunities for God to purify our faith, to refine our faith, for us to have a greater dependence on him. And for us to pull up with us some of those jewels, some of that precious, precious material that is tested faith. You've either just come through a trial, or you're in one right now, or you're going to go into one. We need this. It's not fun. But God's in control, and he is good. And if we will let him, he will use those difficulties to accomplish his purpose for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those times that you allow us to suffer. We don't suffer alone, and we don't suffer for no reason, Lord, but we know that you are in control, and that you are good, and that you have this, Lord. We could say, I don't know how, but I know who. Lord, please let that be the attitude that we have with suffering. We don't know how, but we know who, and we can endure it. Our faith can be tested, and it can be refined, and we can depend on you, because you are trustworthy, Lord. So as we suffer, Lord, help us to suffer well. As you put these opportunities in our path, Lord, let us not squander them, but let us grow, and let us glorify you, Lord, because you are worthy. And we know that someday, I mean, this is all temporary, but Lord, that tested faith is lasting, and it's pure, it's good. And someday, maybe soon, we'll be with you in glory. We love you, Lord. You are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.